Please turn in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, I'm going to be reading from verse 1 through 12. If you're using the church Bible, you can find that on page 670. Thereafter, we're going to move to our New Testament lesson and sermon text, that being James chapter 1 and verse 5 through 8. You could find that on page 1288. But first, before I read God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word, let's pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, how we come this morning before you, eager to hear from your mouth, and we come posturing ourselves in humility as we seek to sit under your word, and not over your word in judgment of it, but may it rather speak words of life that would bring correction, training in righteousness, mature us into the likeness of Christ, and if we do not know him, that by your effectual working and calling in the word by your Holy Spirit, may you make those who do not know Jesus as their Lord to be sons of God. We ask this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1. Hear now the reading of God's word. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path, for wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you, understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverse speech. Well, let's turn now to our New Testament lesson and sermon text. That's James chapter 1 and verse 5. You can find that on page 1288, James chapter 1 and verse 5, reading until the end of verse 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. This is the word of the Lord. Last week, we had a look at verses 2, 3, and 4, where James urges us to count it all joy when we meet trials of many kinds, not because we are supposed to rejoice in the difficulties and the troubles themselves, but because we, or they, test our faith. And this testing has the goal of producing steadfastness within us, and in the end is to make us spiritually complete, perfect, that we lack for nothing, for what we have is Jesus. Now, in our section this morning, our text this morning, one of the questions that we need to ask is whether verses 5 through 8 is in fact connected to verses 2 through 4, or whether these texts are akin to disconnected back-to-back proverbs, as you find in Solomon's Book of Proverbs. I mean, at times, some have thought that James has something of a grasshopper mind in which he jumps from one topic to the next, only to much later on in his letter come back to what he had once spoken of. And in many regards, he seems to be so different to a writer such as Paul, who is very intentional in methodologically and systematically working through a particular theme from beginning to end. Now, whether or not these two texts, verses 2 through 4 and 5 through 8, are related, is not an unimportant question. If they are related, what we have before us is crucial for us to know how we are to navigate the trials of life, the testing of our faith. And if we have a look in verses 5 through 8, we don't find many indicators as to content that will show us that verses 5 through 8 are in fact linked or tied to verses 2 through 4. And so although the content doesn't immediately jump out to us, what we do find are three key things. The first is what we might refer to as catchwords or linking verbs. They are literary devices that connect two paragraphs together. We'll find at the end of verse 4, we see lacking in nothing, which is then links the very next verse, verse 5, where we see lacks wisdom. Lacking in nothing and lacks wisdom functions as a link tying the two sections together. The second indicator is a little more challenging for some of us because it's in the Greek. There's a little Greek particle or conjunction that is sometimes untranslated. When it is translated, it is often translated as and or but. But what it does is it connects two clauses or two verses together, and that's what we find in our text this morning. The third is a pattern that is found in Jewish tradition, where Douglas Moo, the commentator, says that wisdom is often seen as that quality needed if God's people are going to endure trials with fortitude and godliness. That is found within Jewish literature. Those themes that is found in verses 2 through 4 and 5 through 8 are in fact linked together. And that's what we find this morning in our text, verses 5 through 8. You see, when you and I face trials or hardships of many kinds and our faith is tested from every angle, what we need is the wisdom of God in order that we might gain a perspective that we can attain something that we cannot otherwise do with the natural eye. And we do this through prayer. We ask God in faith, without doubting, so that we might take hold of the goal of our faith, that we would be made more and more like Jesus, no matter what comes our way. And once again, as is typical in James's thought, we find true beauty in remarkable simplicity. Similar to what we find in the book of Proverbs. Very simple, but profound truths. Truths that are practical for everyday life. Able to anchor the soul in the midst of stormy seas that come our way. This morning what we have before us and outlined in my sermon are three points and a simple objective. The first is wisdom. The second is asking. The third is faith. Wisdom, asking, and faith. And our objective is simply this, is to heed James's encouragement to ask in faith of our generous God and Father for the wisdom that comes from Him that will enable us to attain all that He is doing in the testing of our faith, though through various trials may come our way, we might be beautified and look more and more like Christ. And so our first point this morning, let's turn to it, that being wisdom. Right out of the gate in our text, we see that wisdom comes to the fore. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, If any of you are without the current perspective for life amidst trials and you lack the necessary perspective, this text is for you. We've already seen that the context of our need for wisdom is common to each and every one of us. That being the trials and troubles of life that we find in a fallen world which surrounds us. And we are to navigate this fallen world and these difficulties with the wisdom of God as we walk Coram Deo, ever before the present and watching gaze of our God and Father, whose eye never leaves us. See, the kind of wisdom that James is talking about here is nothing else aside from the wisdom of God. You know, David tells us in Psalm 14 that the fool says in his heart, there is no God, which by definition that text sheds light on the nature of true and biblical wisdom. You see, when someone says that there is no God, they will then act as if there is no God, and their actions do not reflect the true and biblical wisdom of God, the perspective of the cross, but rather their actions reflect that of folly. And to the fool, the wisdom of God and the gospel is seen as foolishness. It's to be scoffed at. It's to be rejected. But the Bible says that the true foolishness is in fact seen in a person's rejection of God. When a man or a woman or a child says to their Creator, I have no need of you, even though in that very instance, God is giving them their existence, giving them their breath, and giving them the ability to utter such folly. Now, Solomon, the wise king of Israel, once said that the folly of fools is deceiving, which is quite scary when you think about it. The fool is blinded by his folly, which yields even more folly, Solomon says, and so that he is unable to attain or discern his own way, which is the exact opposite of those who are wise, those who have the wisdom of the prudent, Proverbs 14 and verse 8. This is our desire this morning, that we are able to discern our way, even amidst trials. And for that very need, what we need is wisdom. And so biblical wisdom simply evidences an understanding of how you and I are to practically outwork the will of God this side of the grave, this side of glory. And it begins with us having a proper reverence for God. The psalmist in Psalm 111 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul contrasts two kinds of wisdom. The wisdom of this age on the one hand with the wisdom of God on the other. There's the wisdom of the rulers of this age with a secret and hidden wisdom that is revealed by God. There is the wisdom that is taught by men on the one hand. And there is the wisdom that is taught by the Holy Spirit. We find that there are eloquent words of wisdom on the one hand that are contrasted with the wisdom of the cross. The former, that being the wisdom of this age, treats the latter, that being the wisdom of God, as foolishness. In the scriptures, we find that the wisdom of God is cruciform. It's cross-shaped. It's the wisdom of the age to come. It's hidden to some, yet simultaneously revealed to others. This is what we find in Jesus' parables, in which the secrets of the kingdom of heaven are disclosed to some, while at the very same time they are hidden from others who are blinded to them, that cannot understand them. And Jesus says in Matthew 11, he says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, that being the wise and understanding in this day, of this age, but you have revealed them to little children. Paul tells us that in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through the wisdom of this age, but rather knowing God and being reconciled to God comes through the folly of preaching the word of Christ and Him crucified. This is exactly what we find in the cross, where Christ became for us wisdom from God, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But those who are called, both those who are Jews and Greeks, called of God, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Divine wisdom, clothed in flesh, came into the world, as Jesus said, to bear witness to the truth. Dear friends, in Christ, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. It is not the wisdom of the Greek philosopher that we need when we face trials of many kinds. Neither will academic knowledge that is garnered in a university lecture hall be of much help. What you and I need is the wisdom of God that will enable us to bear up under the trials that come our way until the testing of our faith produces within us that which it was first purposed to do. And our God is all wise, in whom all the secrets of divine wisdom are found. In fact, Augustine said, in God to be is the same as to be wise. In God to be is the same as to be wise. In other words, God does not simply have wisdom, as if wisdom were able to be quantifiably calculated in God, but rather God is himself wisdom, which is the same as understanding in him. And with this being the case, with God being all wise and with him being our Father, when we lack wisdom, we are urged to ask divine wisdom himself for wisdom, so that we might gain a heart of understanding when our faith is tested to the very limits, and in the end, we can count it all joy. A second point is that of asking. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Friends, that is remarkable news. That is great news. That is everything that we need right there in a single verse. This is all set within the context of God's providence. As the confession says, that God upholds, directs, disposes, and governs all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence. God has not abandoned us in the midst of our trials. He is at work in us far closer than we could ever imagine. God is not aloof. He is not distant like the deist believes. as if God set the world into motion only to leave it to its manifold vicissitudes. Instead, God is in all things, not according to substance like the pantheist would affirm, where divinity and reality are said to be one and the same. But God is with us as the cause of all things, the cause of all things that come into existence, giving all things their life. And as such, he is ever present to all that takes place, ever present to all that takes place, intimately so. And to us who are in Christ, this intimacy is seen as a father to a child, where God has set his affection upon you, which is even evidenced in the very fact that your faith is tested through many trials. And at the heart and center of our text this morning is this imperative, an imperative to ask God for wisdom. And he will give you wisdom generously to his children, doing so without reproach, without finding fault in our request, without looking down upon us as if we should have no need, or that you and I should be doing far better than we are, and so we should be scolded for a kind of lack of faith that we've needed to now come to God and ask him for wisdom. There is no scoffing involved here, no irritation involved here. The exact opposite is true. God delights to give wisdom generously to his children when they lack for it in the midst of times of trial. In other words, it's the very design of God that in the trials that we experience, they reveal to us our desperate need for God and our desperate need for the wisdom of God. And instead of succumbing to the temptation for you and I to question God and to ask him, where are you? Or why me? James shows us that the trials in our lives are actually opportunities for us to grow in wisdom and to grow closer to God in prayer. Corrie Ten Boom was a 20th century Christian, a remarkable woman. Her and her family were part of the Dutch underground resistance network that oversaw the smuggling of Jews to safe places during the Second World War. Her and her sister, they opened their home to Jewish refugees and to members of the resistance. And they would hide 6 people at a time in Corrie's room, in a special room that had been built to hide folk in her own bedroom. So much so that in the end it was estimated that they saved around 800 Jewish lives. And in time, she herself was arrested, detained by the Nazis and thrown into a prison camp, a concentration camp. Later she would be released, but actually it was said that she was released only because of a clerical error, just a few days before she should have been executed with women of her own age. She writes a poem about herself, being like a tapestry in the hands of God, to describe the very providence of God in your life and mine. When we are so often unsure of what's going on, why and how and when are many of the questions that we ask. And she writes the following in her poem. She says, "My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colors. He weaveth steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper, and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent, and the shuttles cease to fly, will God unroll the canvas and reveal the reason why? The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. One of the challenges that we face amidst trials is that when we are in the middle of them, we seldom seem to know why, what's going on. Things can be hard to understand. We wonder how on earth this could be in fact good for me. Friends, none of us know for sure what will take place tomorrow. But there is one who knows the beginning from the end, who knows not only our yesterday and today in every detail, but he also knows our tomorrow. He is intimately acquainted with our tomorrow. He is not bound by time. He is rather eternal, what we might refer to as atemporal. And he brings all things about by the counsel of his own immutable and most righteous will. And he says to you and he says to me, he says, ask me for wisdom. Ask me for understanding that you may know how to live when it feels like you are being tried on every side of your life, so that you may attain the very purpose of his testing, where we will lack for nothing because we have gained Christ. James is exhorting us to seek after the wisdom of God so that we might better understand what he's doing. And where we don't understand what he's doing, to humbly accept that what he is doing is for our good. That we are like clay in the hands of a master potter, so that in receiving God's gift of wisdom, we might count it all joy when we face trials of many kinds. James tells us that when we ask, we are asking God, who is the source of all wisdom, who gives generously to all without finding fault. And so when we ask, we come to him. And we can come to him over and over again as those who are to pray without ceasing, never thinking that you and I are being nagging of God or are somehow bothersome as we come to him and ask him for wisdom. We find in verse 6 that James describes how it is we are to ask, how it is we are to come in prayer. We are to do so in faith, without doubt, which is our third point. This is what we might describe as being the prerequisites for receiving wisdom from God. One of them is positive, and the other is negative. The positive is that we are to ask in faith. The negative is that we are to do so without doubt. James says in verse 6, but let him who asks in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Very simply, James says that when we pray for wisdom, we should do so in faith, where we trust God because of who he is, where we trust God because of how he has ordered all things. He's ordered the world. We believe that God is able to make the simple wise, and we will receive what we ask for when we ask in faith. Not because our faith is so great. It only need be the size of a mustard seed. But rather because our God is so great. And because our God is faithful. Sometimes a sermon like this, if you're not going through trials, and difficulties can sound so incredibly obvious. But in the midst of great hardship and trouble, God simply exhorts us to come, to ask Him for wisdom. And so as our Father in heaven, God has designed this entire testing process to involve intimacy, dependence, and prayer, and to produce in us steadfastness, to make us complete by way of giving us wisdom as we come to Him in faith. James not only tells us to come to Him in faith when we pray and ask Him for wisdom, but we to do so without doubt, without wavering, without feeling at odds within ourselves. And he does this by explaining what he means through an illustration as well as a prohibition. He first says that if you pray with doubt, then you are like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. You know, as a teenager, I have very vivid memories of living in Cape Town, South Africa, right by the ocean. I was so close to the ocean couldn't have been more than 100 yards from my home, from my bedroom window, in fact. There were no houses or roads or anything aside from some rock that was between me and the ocean. You may have heard of the Cape storms as they roll in each and every year. The skies become dark. Gale force winds begin to howl for days upon end. And it's an absolutely awesome sight to behold. You realize how small we are and how great God is as you are in the midst of a storm, even if you are sheltered behind a thick glass window. And one of the things that happened is that in the midst of these storms, these massive swells would roll in, and the winds drove them this way and that. And the heads of these gigantic swells would literally be tossed 30 yards plus away as the wind would pick the top of them off and throw them to the side. When the ocean is like this, and it's so violent and so stormy, there is nothing calm about it. There is nothing stable in this picture, nothing predictable about being tossed this way, or could it be that way? James is saying such a person, the one who prays with doubt, should not think or suppose that he will receive anything from God when he asks. And the reason he gives is quite telling. He simply says, such a man is double-minded. Or literally, he is a double-souled man. The stormy waves that have tossed this way and that, when they come into his life, he is a man that is unstable in all his ways. He is like the tops of those waves and swells that get thrown whichever way the wind happens to be blowing. Now, just as a little caution and a reminder, James is not referring to the instance that took place with Jesus back in Mark chapter 9, where the father, you might remember, the father of a demon-possessed boy comes to Jesus and asks him to touch him. The disciples had not been able to cast out the demon, and the father cries out to Jesus, "I believe, help my unbelief." This is not what James is referring to here. James is referring to a deep existential doubt within a person, where one's very relationship with God is seemingly threatened, vacillating between the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of God. You know, in contrast to this picture that James is painting, we could go back to Romans chapter 4, where Paul describes Abraham, who did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith and gave glory to God, and this was counted to him as righteousness. Let me try and bring this to a close and wrap things together for us. Many false teachers today and for many years have peddled a health and a wealth kind of prosperity gospel. And they are prone to take this verse, verse 6 in front of us, and lift it right out of context and apply it to virtually anything and everything. And so they would say that simply ask in faith, without doubting, and God will give you what you want. James is not saying that. That is not within James's focus. James is addressing a single and particular matter within a context of trials and suffering. He has one request and focus in mind, and that being the wisdom that you and I need amidst trials. And throughout Scripture, God calls his people to an undivided devotion, to a commitment to himself, that the Lord our God is one, and he is to be loved with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and all of your mind. No man can serve two masters. No person can simultaneously affirm the wisdom of God and the wisdom of this world. If he does such, he will be a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways and receiving nothing from God when the very divine wisdom of God is on offer to you and to me. You know, in the simplicity of our four verses this morning, we find such profound truth for the everyday realities and struggles of life. When the storms of life roll in, and we are tested in our faith by the trials of many kinds, whether they be small or big or ugly, and you and I lack wisdom to understand what God is doing, and we have no idea how this could be for our good, James urges us to look to our Heavenly Father in faith, to him who loves us, to him who is at work in us, and to ask him in prayer for wisdom. And he gives generously to all his children without finding fault, so much so that in the midst of such trials, we might be able to count it all joy, knowing that God is at work in you and in me, so intimately so. It gives wisdom to those who lack it, which has been his very plan in times of trials all along. What we find in our text this morning is that this is not disconnected from verse 2 through 4, but in the wisdom and majesty of God's word, he anchors our soul in the wisdom of God that we can in fact say, we count it all joy, dear brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the profound and simple truth of the gospel as seen in Christ and the cross, where wisdom is cruciform. How we ask this very hour you would give us wisdom where we lack, that we might count it all joy when we meet trials of many kinds, knowing that the testing of our faith produces steadfastness, so that in the end we might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, and finding our Savior, knowing more of him and be conformed more and more into his likeness. We pray this in his name. Amen.